First reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 4, the first 24 verses. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zarnaim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advice, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned the chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said, "please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came in by pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," he said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. At the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray as we come to look at this passage from Judges particularly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that it contains. And we pray that we may learn fresh things from your word this morning and put them into practice in the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's me again. I wonder if you were to be asked, what's your biggest problem? Give you a moment to think about that. It shouldn't take long. Your biggest problem. You might say climate change. But it might be more parochial. It might say, well, we're having trouble with one of our children or elderly parents or your own health, perhaps. But if he asked the Israelites that question at the time of this reading, if you ask them, what's your biggest problem? They would have probably said, Sisera, who was the commander of the Canaanite army with all those 900 iron chariots. They're causing havoc among the Israelites. In fact, the truth is that their biggest problem was actually in that verse 1. They had rejected God. Lack of allegiance or loyalty to God. The Canaanite gods seemed to be too attractive to Israel. Let's put this in a bit of context. Othniel was Israel's first judge, and then Shamgar and Ehud came later, and we read about Ehud in the first verse. These are all predecessors to Deborah, who we read about already. And during their reign, these three, Othniel, Shamgar, Ehud, there were 80 years of peace in Israel. And after the event of these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, there are 40 more years of peace. But what do we find here? In verse 1, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what happened? They were oppressed for another 20 years. The king of Canaan called Jabin. He caused all sorts of misery to the Israelites. By the way, to call Jabin the king of Canaan is perhaps a bit misleading. There was no Canaanite empire or nation at that time. And Jabin was only effectively king over the Canaanite city-state of Hazor. However, he was still very powerful, and powerful enough to oppress the Israelites. There's no doubt about that. And all this happened in about 1100 BC. It's one of the earliest things we read recorded in the Old Testament. And then that verse, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Tells us so much, doesn't it, about the Israelites. Though, of course, it's not unique to them. Nor, of course, was it the only time you read it in the Bible. And we might find a parallel, perhaps, in our own lives. In Israel's case, the trajectory of the nation was they go up and then they go down again, then they go up and then they go down again. All the way through the Old Testament, that seems to be the pattern. And what the Old Testament is teaching, basically, is that Israel can't save herself. She can't do it on her own. It's God who gave them judges. It's God who brings the tyrant to oppress them when the judge, and therefore God, is disobeyed. The other obvious lesson from Scripture old and new, is that God does not like sin. You may have come across that. He doesn't like sin at all. He hates it. He punishes it. And when his people sin, he punishes them. But the overarching and even more important message and powerful message that keeps coming out is that God loves his people with a love that's impossible to get to the bottom of. He loves and he loves and he goes on loving them and us. But he also goes on hating sin. And because he loves us and hates our sin, he does something about it. In this case, he sends along people who can help. And one such is Deborah. The name Deborah means bee, as in a honeybee. Matthew Henry says, her very name suggests the work of the bee, industrious, sharp perception and discernment, great usefulness, sweetness to her friends, and sharpness to her enemies. That's quite a nice phrase, isn't it? Yes. Deborah is a judge, and you might remember that Moses was a judge for the people, and so committed and overworked was he at some point that he nearly had a nervous breakdown, and only his father-in-law, Jethro, had the great idea of, why don't you appoint others who can help you with the judging? And Moses did. Thank God for wise fathers-in-law. All this took place before Israel had a king. This was before David, before Solomon. And it wouldn't be long before Israel wanted to have a king, because all those other countries around them had kings. And God, though unwilling, did later allow it to happen. But at this time in their history, they had no king, and so the judges more or less ran the country. It's a bit like the civil service or the military running the country rather than the government or the monarch, sort of. So what do we know about Deborah? Well, not much, to be honest. She was the only woman ever to become a judge, and well ahead of her time in that sense. She was married to a man called Lapidoth, and we know even less about him. Deborah was also a prophetess. Now, prophets are usually thought of as those who can see into the future, and that's indeed often part of a prophet's task. But more often, a prophet should be considered not a foreteller, but a forth-teller. In other words, they speak the truth. They speak truth to power. They hear God's word, and they tell these words to others, whoever they are, however powerful they might be. That's what a prophet will do. And notice how Deborah sent for Barak, commander of Israel's armed forces, and told him straight what God had told her. Go, take 10,000 men to Mount Tabor, ready for a fight. And because of her reputation, Barak did what he was told. He obeyed, albeit with a condition. I'll only go if you go with me, he said. I'm not sure that was a cop-out or actually a vote of confidence in her reputation, because he may have felt, you know, we want God's presence with us. If we've got you, Deborah, then obviously God is with us. So maybe that was his thinking. But he wanted God to be there too. Now, Deborah would have a bit of a dilemma here. She'd had a clear word from God. She'd passed it on to Barak, expecting it to be obeyed in full. But there was a snag. He'd agreed, but he'd added a rider, a clause that God hadn't included. So what would she do? Well, I think she had choices. She could, A, dismiss him and go and find someone more cooperative. Second, she could order him to go anyway, but without her. Third, she could do it all herself instead of him. Or fourthly, she could agree and work alongside him. And that fourth one was what God had obviously helped her to come to the conclusion to do, to agree with him and to work with him, go alongside him. Sometimes, aren't we, we're faced with dilemmas and we don't quite know which way to go. We need the wisdom of Solomon. But of course, in Deborah's time, Solomon hadn't been born then, so he couldn't ask for that. But how do you handle difficult choices? Can I suggest just two things? Talk to God, talk to other people. trusted friends. Deborah's decision was to go, agree to go with him, but she added her own clause, or rider if you like, in that as a result he wouldn't get the full credit for any victory. In fact, that honour would go to a woman, not to Deborah herself, but to a woman called Jael. We'll come to her in a minute. Part of God's plan was to defeat the opposition on the battlefield and also defeat the fleeing general called Sisera, Israel's biggest problem, who was in charge. And that's where Jael came in. So, let battle commence. The Canaanite opposition was roundly beaten, despite their 900 iron chariots. And Sisera, the general, was the only one to escape with his life. The army routed by the Israelite forces. Sisera ran to what he thought was going to be a friendly camp of a Kenite called Heber, and was met by, yes, Heber's wife, Jael. The Kenites were allied to the Canaanites, though Heber seems to have broken ranks and was becoming more sympathetic to the Israelites. It's clear that Jael had Israelite sympathies. And what's more, she had a cunning plan. Jael welcomed Sisera with open arms. "Come in, my lord. Come right in." So she gave him shelter in the tent, a blanket to help him sleep, a glass of milk when he'd only asked for water, that's above and beyond, and then, when he was fast asleep, took a tent peg and a mallet and hammered through his head into the ground. Nice welcome. Incidentally, the women would be the ones responsible for breaking camp and setting up again, so they'd be familiar with the use of tent pegs and hammers. So God's plan and Deborah's instructions resulted in the complete annihilation of the Canaanite army, resulted in an extended time of peace. And Jael got the credit, not Barak, just as Deborah had predicted. Further, she wrote a lengthy anthem to praise God for victory, because it was his victory, making up the whole of chapter 5, the following chapter, which is actually longer than the incident that's written in chapter 4. You can read that for yourself when you get home. So what lessons can we learn from this Deborah, this judge, this prophet? So first of all, be obedient. If God is telling you to do something or to go somewhere, despite your fears, listen to his call. He has plans that we can't begin to understand, and hearts and lives may be changed by our obedience. Second, be courageous. There's an old saying that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that applies here. Doing something out of your comfort zone to glorify him can be quite terrifying. But faith, we'd never promised to have an easy life, did we? Be bold, be courageous for his glory. Thirdly, stand true. Don't waver in your faith. Very easy to say, very hard to do, I know. We don't know what the road ahead will look like. But we only need to remember that God is with us and will faithfully guide us and lead the way. Deborah stands as, a shining example of a servant of God, one prepared to listen carefully to what God is saying and then to make sure that it happens in as far as it lies with you or with her. It wasn't necessarily easy for her to do what she did, but she did it, and she did it well. For us, we must remember the last words that Jesus spoke on earth. "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all I have told you." That means passing on what is our experience of Jesus, telling our faith story to those we're in contact with. I had an email from a crusader. Do you remember crusaders? Boys' Bible class. Crusader friend some weeks ago. And reminding me that at one Whitsun camp, I had been his tent leader. And he said this: "I can still recall you as my first tent leader at Whitsun camp all those years ago. Thank you for your part in my walk with Jesus." We simply have no idea what our words or our actions will achieve. A simple, short conversation that you have long forgotten might stick in their mind and help them to search for Jesus and their subsequent walk with him. We're not all evangelists, but we are all witnesses. We have something to say. We have a story to tell. We sow the seed. Others might reap the harvest. But without sowing, there's no fruit anyway. May God help us to be faithful to him so that, like Mary in our New Testament reading, my soul glorifies the Lord, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and we might say through me as well. Holy is his name. Let's pray for our conversations with other people in this coming week as we share what we know of God with those who are still seeking. Keep listening to him, speaking for him. And let's give thanks for the example of Deborah and so many others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the life of Deborah and her example to us. And we pray that we may be faithful as well to you in the way we speak to others about you, not holding back, not being too worried or frightened what we might say, not that we don't know enough of the Bible, but help us just to speak simply of our experience of you, not just perhaps at our conversion, but something that happened only this week. So bless our witness to you that it may be faithful and true and bring glory to your name. We pray in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.